Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. And the title is, A Helpmeet for the Tempted Man. A Helpmeet for the Tempted Man. Trials and temptations are man's lot in this world. There's no respite from trials. There's no haven from tribulations. Not in this life. Not for the best of men. The temptations of the Christian man are called sometimes the trials of faith. Thomas Watson refers to them as temptations are the trial of our sincerity. And so James 1:12 says, Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Our faith is tested, our sincerity is put on trial, but the man that endures shall receive the crown of life. And we ask the question, considering all the different sorts of trials and temptations which befall us, who is sufficient for these things? And the truth is, not a one of us. Not a one of us. But all is not lost. For the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He did it, or he has given us an example, or I'm applying it in this way. He provided a helpmeet for lonesome man when he provided the woman for Adam. And he has provided a helpmeet for the tempted man when he provided his seed, his children, with the mediator. A helpmeet in Christ. And the most noticeable thing as far as emphasizing Adam's aloneness is concerned is just how incompatible he was, or all the creatures were, in comparison to him. All of the creatures, as you remember, were brought by the Lord to Adam. They fell past one by one, and he gave them their names. He showed his headship over them all when he called them after their kind and so forth. But it became very obvious as they came and went and came and went, and when they'd all gone, it became very obvious that man's best friend, the dog, that man's closest relative, as we're told, the ape, and even as man's, the animal that perhaps man could have some conversation with, a few words of conversation, the parrot, it became very obvious that none of these had what it took to be a helpmeet for man. For Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. It was necessary, as you know from those opening chapters in Genesis, that the creature needed to correspond to man in every way. That the creature, if he was to be compatible, a helpmate for Adam, he had to correspond to Adam's nature, to man's nature, in every way. And so whenever the Lord, in due course, brought the woman to Adam, it was immediately apparent that here the Lord had a suitable helpmate for him. He had one in Eve, in the woman who corresponded to his nature. And so it is for the elect man. If he is to be helped with temptation and in facing trials, it must be on the same terms, in the sense that it must be a helpmate who corresponds to him in every way. So right away that rules out the angels. We know we live in a day and age when many go to angels for help in trials, in temptations. There are many who buy their books and go to the seminars and so forth. They go to angels for help to overcome their temptations and their trials. But it would be a shame for Adam to have gone to the apes to be his help in overcoming the thorns, as it would be for men to go to angels to help him overcome life's temptations and trials. Not the angels, because their natures do not correspond to our natures. They're not suitable to be our helpers in such times. Verse 17 brings out the necessity that the tempted man's helper must have a nature corresponding to his. Whenever verse 17 states, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him." Speaking about the mediator, it behooved him. He was under obligation to be made like unto his brethren. Those words there, "like unto his brethren." "Like unto" means that it was necessary that nothing short of complete assimilation with man's nature was required. Nothing short of complete identification with man was necessary if he was to be a helpmate to his brethren. And so verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children," that's the children we read about in verse 13, given to him by God, the seed of Abraham in verse 16, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." He took part of the same. So that in Jesus Christ, the believer has one of whom he may say, "Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." He can look at the Lord Jesus and say, "Even soul of my soul." There's nothing amiss in Christ's nature which doesn't correspond to man's nature. Sin apart, guilt and depravity apart. But that's not an obstacle, because sin and depravity and corruption are not essential to the constitution of man, to man's nature. It wasn't essential that he took upon him sin. He couldn't take upon him the sin, but it wasn't necessary. But in every other respect, he corresponded in body and soul to the man, to the mediator. And so, as far as complete identification with man in his body is concerned, Jesus being made likewise unto his brethren, it meant that he was, as we are, subject to the aging process, to hunger, to thirst, to cold, to pain, to tiredness, to loneliness, to weakness, to death, etc., etc. Like as we are. As far as his soul's assimilation is concerned, Christ experienced all of those affections or emotions, feelings, whatever you want to call them, affections, love and joy and fear and sorrow and faith and shame and the relational needs, etc., etc., etc. In other words, Jesus Christ, as far as his body was concerned, as far as his soul was concerned, we can say of him, the Son of God, that he was a man, he was made man, subject to like passions as we are in every respect, the sin apart. And that should be a great succor to us, a great help to us, a great difference it should make when it comes to those times of trials and tribulations. You'll know how it is, I'm sure, whenever you find yourself in some difficulty and you have to ring one of those helplines. It doesn't fill you with very much confidence, you know from experience, if in the case of an emergency you ring the helpline and you're pushed through, and it's an automated voice on the other end of the line. Doesn't give you much confidence to begin with. Or if it's not an automated voice, the voice on the other end of the line is an operator who is operating from Calcutta. It's better than a machine, but not an awful lot better. It just doesn't give you very much confidence. Whether it's the machine or whether it's the voice from Calcutta, automatically there's a distance which exists between us and them. So it's far better on the helpline when we're put through if we find that on the other end of it, it's someone who comes from the United Kingdom. That's good. That gives you a bit more confidence. And it's better again, if you're put through to someone from here. And Jesus Christ is from here. He's a native of ours. He speaks the same language as we do. His humanity is our first point of contact. The first reassuring point of contact in time of temptation, in time of trial. But it's even better than that. It's even more personable than that. For the mediator's suitability not only includes that he was made like unto his brethren, but also, as verse 18 says, that he himself have suffered being tempted. He suffered being tempted. So, you're put through to the helpline. It's a Northern Ireland accent on the other end of it. That's a good start. And when you explain your difficulty, perhaps your mobile phone has crashed, or your computer's crashed, or your electric's off, or whatever it might be, whenever you've explained the difficulty down the line to the operator, they hear them saying, "Ah, yes, I know exactly what you mean. That happened to me just a little while ago." Now that gives you a lot more confidence. That happened to me just a little while ago. And that's Jesus Christ. That's him. Whenever we go to him in time of temptation and trial, he says, "I know exactly what you're talking about. That happened to me just a little time ago." Just a little time ago. "For in that he himself have suffered being tempted, he was able to succor them that are tempted." So that Mr. Calvin is able to write and say, "Whenever any evils pass over us, let it occur to us that nothing happens to us but what the Son of God himself experienced in order that he might sympathize with us." He suffered deliberately, being tempted, that he might be able to succor us who are tempted. In the 18th century, such was the missionary zeal, such was the love for men and women's souls amongst the Moravian brethren, that some of the believers who had wanted to minister to criminals, I suppose they were, maybe they were taken as slaves, but the Moravians who wanted to minister to some men who were in chain gangs, but they couldn't get to them, they couldn't get alongside them, because they'd been taken into slavery and they were in these chains gangs. And because of the passion that these Moravians had, and they couldn't reach these men, what did they do? Well, some of them sold themselves into slavery. Put themselves deliberately into slavery. They suffered. They suffered the sound of the crack of the whip. They suffered the whip on their bare backs. But they did it deliberately, so that they could get alongside these criminals or slaves, whatever they might have been, to get as close as possible to them, that they might be able to minister to them the gospel. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he shackled himself to the likeness of man, complete with the ball and the chains of trials and temptations. He couldn't get any closer to us, being tempted, that he might succor us in the midst of our temptations. And so, you're buffeted by poverty, so was he. You're buffeted by physical pains, so was he. Buffeted by bodily, just the natural limitations, so was he. You're buffeted by rejection, so was he. By isolation, so was he. Buffeted by being forsaken, so was he. Buffeted being by misunderstood, so was he. By the betrayal of friends, so was he. Buffeted by shame, so was he. Buffeted by desertion from God, so was he. Buffeted by lying lips, so was he. Buffeted by being disbelieved, so was he. Buffeted by people's contempt, well, so was he. Buffeted by mourning, so was he. Buffeted by death's pangs, so was he. Buffeted by rejection, so was he. Buffeted by false accusations, so was he. Buffeted by Satan, so was he. So was he. Our Lord Jesus summed up his life to his disciples, and he did so in these terms. He says, "Ye have continued with me in all my days." No, "Ye have suffered, you've continued with me in all of my ways." No, "all my work." No, he summed up his life by saying, "You've continued with me in my temptations." His life was characterized by temptations. "You're buffeted by inducements to sin." Well, so was he. John Owen says of these inducements to sin, "He tried it, he felt it, and he never forgets it." I know exactly what you're talking about. That happened to me just a little time ago. He tried it, he felt it, he never forgets it. It should be of great comfort to us, beloved of God, to know that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, in all points tempted like as we are. That should be a succor to us in itself. Now these words here, "in all points tempted like as we are," needs a little qualification. Your temptations, our temptations, arise within us. Sin arises within us at the inducement of something from without us. Something from without, on the outside, comes along and it presents itself ever so attractive to our ears, or most especially to our eyes. It's how Satan worked it in the garden. He induced Eve to sin, tempted her through the ear gate, and then more strongly when he presented her with the forbidden tree to her eyes, when she saw that the tree was good for fruit. And you and I have the inducements of our fallen flesh, so that the temptations from without, from the outside, when they present themselves to us, we find that we are predisposed. We have this disposal to indulge ourselves in them. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust have conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So Satan tempts us But our own heart draws us. Even stronger than that, Satan tempts us. But you might say our own heart also tempts us. We tempt ourselves. Temptations from without and temptations from within. We find that our hearts are like magnets, being drawn, being pulled towards the outward inducement. But Christ, however, whenever it's said that he was tempted in all points as we are, obviously it did not include his own lust, because he had none. He was the holy child, Jesus. And so all the carrots that Satan dangled before him, they were rotten carrots to him. They were rotten to him. All of the inducements from the outside were not met with any encouragement from the flesh of Christ, as they are met with encouragement in our flesh. There was not that pull within Christ's heart to conceive sin and so forth. So Jesus was called David's greater son. And no doubt part of Christ's greatness could be thought of in these terms. If our Lord Jesus had inadvertently seen Bathsheba, the Bible says that she was very beautiful to look on. If the Lord Jesus had inadvertently seen Bathsheba bathing, there would have been no desire, as there was with David, there would have been no desire to send for her. There would have been no desire just to have a quick second look. There would be no desire to have a lingering look, to gratify, just for a fleeting moment, just to gratify some imagination, just to gratify some fetish of the flesh. Blessed are the pure in heart. And so our Christ was pure in heart. And so he never felt that being drawn to sin in the way that you and I do. No encouragement from the flesh. And you can apply that same principle in the way that the Lord would have responded to the sight of a naked Bathsheba. You can apply that same principle to every other temptation that was put before Jesus by Satan and by the world. We speak about the impeccability of our Lord Jesus Christ. That it wasn't just that he did not sin, but that he could not sin. He could not sin. Such was his nature. And that raises a question. And the question is, we might say, well, then that means to say that he wasn't really tempted in all points as we are, as the Bible says he was. And as a matter of fact, at that one crucial point where we feel it the most, in here. Well, at that one crucial point, when hardy comes to hardy, he can't really identify with us. He can't really assimilate with us, because he never felt that inducement, that inner lust to sin. So he's not able to help us in all points. But that's a wrong logic. I think it was John Owen who said this. He says, sympathy with the man in his trial does not depend on the experience of sin, but on the experience of the strength of the temptation to sin, which only the sinless can know in its fullest intensity. It's not necessary that there was no inner propensity or disposal of Christ to desire the thing. It's not necessary. As Owen says, the strength of the temptation to sin, which only the sinless can know to its fullest intensity. So think of it this way. If temptation to sin is a ring on top of your oven, on your oven hob, whenever you touch a ring on the oven hob, it doesn't have to be very turned up very high before you take your hand away. You can't resist it any longer, and you pull back the hand. And if you think of that in sinful terms, temptation doesn't have to be turned up very high for you and I to take our hands off and get burnt and let down our resistance against sin. But not so of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had his hand on the ring of temptation. He had it there. And as it was turned up and turned up and turned up to its hottest, his soul, his righteous, holy soul, was able to absorb all of the strength of the temptation. He was able to absorb all the heat of the temptation to its fullest intensity until it burnt out the element of it, until he had exhausted the power of the temptation. So he was not only, rightly to say, tempted in all points, but he was actually tempted far beyond the breaking points that you and I are ever tempted with. Far beyond our breaking points in all of our points. There's no denying the suitability of the Lord Jesus to help you when you fall into diverse temptations. And that's a reason, brethren, to count it all joy when you do so. And here's another reason to count it all joy. Because the word, if we're thinking about the suitability of Christ, a helpmeet in trials, the word suitability, even in the very spelling of it, implies or involves his ability to do so. Suitability, even in the spelling, has the word ability. And verse 18 says this. Verse 18 says that he is able to succor, able to help them that are tempted. He's able. So you might get put through to an Ulster accent, and they might go on to tell you once you've explained your difficulty, yes, that happened to me just a little while ago. That's good. That's a good start. But that's no guarantee that they'll be able to help you. As a matter of fact, it's no guarantee they'll be helpful at all, because sometimes you can get put through to some of these operators and they're not very helpful. But it's certainly no guarantee that they'll be able to help you. But Christ, the Bible says he's able to succor them that are tempted. As a matter of fact, the whole immediate context of these verses shows that not only is he able to help us, but that he's willing and able to help us. In verse 17, we're told that he was able and willing to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So in other words, if Christ has helped us in our greatest sin-related problem, what's our greatest sin-related trouble? It's the wrath of God. It's the curse of God. It's the estrangement from God. That's our greatest sin-related trouble. And yet in his death, Christ has overcome these. And he has broken down these things. The wrath of God has been dealt with. The curse of God has been dealt with. The estrangement has been dealt with. He was willing and able to deal with the greatest trouble concerning our sin. So how much more is he willing and able to help us with all the remaining sin-related troubles and trials of faith that you and I face? How much more willing and able? He knows from first-hand experience just how hard it is to be tempted. And so he's ready and willing to help you in time of need. So that whatever time you go onto the throne of grace, time of need, whenever you get there, you'll discover that he's got there before you. That he's there already, making intercession for you. And this ought to be a great source of succor. Knowing that when you go there, that you find the Lord Jesus, our mediator, habitually, meritoriously, compassionately, sympathetically, empathizingly, you find that the Lord Jesus Christ is already there, and he says to us, "But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." Habitually, meritoriously, compassionately, sympathetically, he empathizes. "I've prayed for you." And what's he praying for us in such occasions? He's praying for us in these terms, that he will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Above what you're able. "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able." Able, not above what you're able, but able also to bear it. He's willing and able as our mediator. And you know, this is so very important, not just for all the trials, tribulations as you go through life, but it's also a succor to us when we realise that you and I might not yet have faced greatest trial. Because death very often has proved to be the saint's sternest trial. Whenever his faith was tested to its extremity. You might say that death is Satan's last throw of the dice. That he puts everything into this last throw of the darts at the very last. Thomas Watson writes and says, "Like a card, he strikes the saints when they are down. When death is striking at the body, Satan is striking at the soul." But then we remember, the scripture says, "Tempted in all points, like as we are." In all points, even this last point. Jesus Christ went to Gethsemane's garden, informing his disciples that the prince of this world cometh. He faced, did our Lord, his sternest temptation as the prince of the world came after him in the garden. And I've no doubt that as the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in his soul and waxed great, or was great, greatly grieved in his soul, as he felt the weight of the Father's judgment and curse and the shadow of it coming down darker and darker upon his soul, I have no doubt that at that very moment, Satan turned up the ring on the hob of temptation to its highest that it had ever been turned up to in Christ's earthly experience. And so that with his hand upon it, and his hand upon it, it was part, just a small part, of why he sweat, great drops of blood. But blessed be God, he didn't take his hand off it. He kept his hand on it until he had taken all the heat of man's last great temptation and trial, until he had burnt it out, until he had exhausted all his power. And why did he do it? He did it that he might be the Christian man's helpmate to the bitter end. The bitter end. So, have we trials and temptations? Well, we don't even have to answer that. But what a friend. A great high priest. A merciful and faithful high priest, don't you know, that we have in Jesus. Amen.